Okay. All right. So what we were saying is that, you know, there's a lot of people that seem to feel that, you know, the devil is not a factor. He doesn't mess with people's lives, blah, 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 blah. And then we made the statement that the devil is not stupid. Well, we can put that theory to the test by going to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's quickly see what it says there. Ezekiel chapter 28, I'm going to read to you from, I think it's roughly verse 12, but I'll tell you now when I find it. All right. Here we go, from verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection. You were full of wisdom, and you were perfect in beauty. Right. When you look at it, at face value, it seems that there is a prophecy being spoken over an earthly king, right? Because obviously it says here, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre. This is not an earthly king. This is a spiritual being, and I'm going to show you why I say that if we read just a little bit further. You were the model of perfection. You were full of wisdom. You were perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Right, stop right there. You were in Eden, the garden of God. What happened to Eden, the garden of God, after man fell into sin? The Bible says it was locked. God chased man out of the garden of Eden, and the moment man left the garden of Eden, the Bible tells us that two powerful angels went and stood there, they crossed their swords, and nobody shall ever enter the garden again. But yeah, we are told that this king of whom there is prophesied in this passage was in Eden, the garden of God. So are they talking about Eve? No, it can't be Eve because it's a king. They would have said this queen. All right? Are they talking about Adam? Can't be Adam because this was written 3,600 years after God created the earth. And we all know that I think Adam made like 800 years or something, right? Somewhere in the Bible it says that, but he got pretty old, but he did not get that old. And yet this prophecy is spoken over an earthly ruler, ruling at that stage over an area entire that can still hear the prophecy. And listen to what the prophecy is. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament. Now a lament is when you chastise somebody, you know, you're complaining. Take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection and you were full of wisdom. Let me just see the hands of all of those of you that believe that you are full of wisdom. If there were any teenagers here tonight, I would have seen many hands. Because they are always full of wisdom, right? But we all know that we are not really that full of wisdom, right? I mean, we are still learning. If you do not believe that you are still learning, there's probably something wrong with you. Wisdom grows with age. Jy weet in Afrikaans sê ons met die grysheid kom die wysheid. Tannie, daar's wysheid daar. Hæ? Oom Dankie. My magte. Ons gaan met ander oë na jou kyk. But yes, wisdom is something that in us it grows. But in this man, the Bible says, you were full of wisdom. In other words, he had a perfect measure of wisdom. Now, why is that important? Because this is what we are up against. This is the thing out there that doesn't want your life to succeed. This is the thing out there. When I prayed for him, I prayed and I said that, Lord, thank you for the treasure that is inside this man. Is there a treasure inside just him? Or is there a treasure inside everybody? Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the earthen vessel? The earthen vessel is the body. And he says, do not just look at a person at face value. Can I pick on you? You're smaller than me, so you're probably not going to hit me. You see, I have to be very careful when I pick somebody. All right, now this is Jose. Everybody just say, how's it, Jose?
Hi, Jose.
That's good. Jose is actually Portuguese, so you have to say, how do you say it in Portuguese?
What do you want to say?
Hello.
Olá, como estão?
All right, yeah, just a minute.
Olá, como estão?
Good.
There's an answer from there.
All right, okay, one, two, three. Olá. Hola, ¿cómo está? No, that's it. Okay, we're not very good at Portuguese. We accept that. Now, if you look at this man, Does he strike you as intelligent? Be careful what you say now. You're in the church. You understand. Does he strike you as intelligent?
Yes.
Yeah, possibly. Yeah. The big glasses does help, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All right.
Get a smaller one then.
Could you say by looking at him, just looking at him, what type of person he is?
No.
Could you say by just looking at him what God has endowed him with? What heights he will accomplish in life? What he will be when God begins to use him in his fullness? No. And you see, that is where we all make the mistake. Because when God looks at him, when God looks at her, when God looks at any one of us, God does not look at the external, which is mostly what we look at. When God looks at him, God looks past the big spectacles. God looks past the hairstyle. God looks past the way that he's dressed. God sees the person on the inside. God sees a treasure inside. Now, whether he knows what that treasure is or not, I can't tell you. Jose, do you know what that treasure is?
No, I don't.
Well, come back and keep learning, because the Lord wants to show you. But the fact of the matter is, when God looks at this man, God gets all excited about him. God is so enthusiastic about him. God wants to have God wants to have a tea party. Thank you. Yeah. Because God sees so much potential. God sees so much gifting. God sees so much talent locked up inside this man. Now, can I tell you what? When the devil looks at him, he sees exactly the same. Only thing is, he doesn't know what it is. Because the devil has learned something in time. Never judge a book by its cover. The devil isn't interested whether you've got a sexy exterior. He isn't interested whether you have a very funky hairstyle or whether you're just a plain Jane. When he looks at you, there is fear in him. Do you know why there is fear in him when he looks at you? Because he sees past the exterior and he sees there must be a treasure in this person. And he's extremely, extremely afraid of what God has put inside of you, because what God has put inside of you, he does not understand. Demons hate it when you speak in tongues. You know why? Because they don't understand. And Satan loves to be in control. He's the ultimate control freak. And Satan cannot control the treasure that is inside of this man. And that just absolutely freaks him out. He has to do something to destroy this man's life, because once that treasure is activated, he cannot stop him. When we look at this man, we just see a normal guy. What is your height? 5'4", 5'?
No, I don't know about measuring in feet. I know it's 1 meter.
1 meter 70?
No, 6'8".
168. How many feet is that? Donkey? You know. 168. Okay, well, let's just say he looks about 5'4", eh? 5'5", maybe. Okay, 5'5". When we look at him, we see a 5'5" man. He is not very big in stature. He doesn't look very strong. He might be intelligent, but that's probably the best we're going to get at face value. And most of us will never perceive him as a threat. Will any of you ever perceive him as a threat? Now remember, he doesn't have a 357 Magnum in his hand, all right? No. Then he is a threat to every one of us. Are you pretty stable upstairs? You're okay? Okay, now he's fine. Fatima, is he all right? All right, so his girlfriend vouches for him that he's pretty okay. All right. Now, you know what? Here's the big difference. To you and I, this man is not a threat. To you and I, he's just another plain Jane. To the devil, he might be Rambo. Because there might be a warrior spirit locked up inside of him. To the devil, this man might be Solomon. Because there might be an enormous amount of wisdom running up and down his mind. You see, that's the thing. Satan doesn't know. Now, the only thing that Satan understands about this man's life is put as much pressure on him, bring as much drama into his life as you possibly can, so that whatever is inside will not come outside, because when it comes outside, I cannot control him any longer. And remember what I told you. The one key thing about Satan is a control freak. And the moment the gifts of God and the calling of God and the destiny of God begins to kick in this man's life, he begins to move in a level where Satan cannot control his life any longer. You may go sit down. Thank you so much. So yes, Bible says you were the model of perfection, you were full of wisdom, and you were perfect in beauty. If we try and take on the devil with our earthly, carnal intellect, understanding, and wisdom, how far do you think we are going to get? Not very far. Which is why worldly people do not get very far when it comes to spiritual matters. You cannot, jy kan nie, hoe sê mense dit in Engels, jy kan nie die duivel uitoorlê nie. You can't outfox the old fox. You can't outwit him. There is only one way. Let me ask you this question. Jesus Christ, would you agree with me if I say to you that that was the most phenomenal, exciting, powerful, blessed ministry ever to walk this earth? Look at the miracles that he's done. Look at the things that he's done. Yes, I understand that he was the Son of God, but I also understand that he was human. And the Bible does say that whatever he did, we can do as well, and we could do, in fact, even greater things. Do you know why we could possibly do greater things? Can I explain this to you? I'm trying to remember where I'm going here. Do you want to know why we can do greater things? Go with me in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we are going to read we're going to read verse 2. Come on. At last. We all know how it starts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. Right, now, just stop there. We call that the day of Pentecost. Why? Because that was the day when the Spirit of God was for the first time poured out on flesh. Before that, the Spirit of God had been poured out on Jesus Christ, but not on anybody else. The Spirit of God rested on prophets in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God rested on kings and priests in the Old Testament. But now, for the first time, the Spirit of the living God, which is the breath of God, which is the life of God, which is the power of God, is poured out on man. Now, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Any of you a corpse in here? I hope not. Some of the women are looking at their husbands a little bit funny. Possibly because you haven't fixed the doorbell in the last 6 months since she's been asking you. But yes, you are all still alive, and that means that you are what the Bible says here. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Listen to that word, all-inclusive. Now, it's no use you look at your neighbor and say, yeah, they deserve it, but I don't really. Yeah, they are good for it, but I'm not really. Yeah, they are ready for it, but I'm not ready. That's not what it says there. The Bible says, in the last days, my Spirit is available to all flesh. In fact, the impression that we get, because we started off by looking at those scriptures which says that in the last days there's going to be a lot of trouble. When last did you look at the news? When last did they actually present some really good news to us? Well, that was quite a while ago, wasn't it? Yeah, that was 19, I can't remember. But good news isn't news, bad news is news. But when you look at the news, you see the manifestation of the last days. You see this one killed that one out of jealousy. You see, we all know now that recently there was a young man that took a knife and stabbed another young man to death. All right? What is that? That is feet running quickly to evil, which is exactly what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. Have you noticed what the youth is doing lately? There has never been such a rebellious Wat is hier? Thank you, Peter. There has never been such a rebellious generation of young people as we have right now. I can tell you this because I minister at schools very often. And the one thing that teachers tell me often is they don't know how they can survive in this job. There is a massive outflux of teachers because they cannot handle the rebellious nature of youngsters. And then when they try and talk to the parent about it, the parent puts the teacher in their place instead of putting the child in its place. But that is a sign that we are going deeper and deeper into the last days. Now, God knew about this, didn't he? He prophesied that the last days would be bad 2,000 years ago. Now, do you think for one second that the Lord has left us to our own devices? No, because he also says in the last days, in the days when there will be a massive outflux out of the church, in the days when people will turn their backs on me, in the days where people will become lovers of themselves and lovers of evil, no longer lovers of good, in the days where there will be envy and hatred and slander, in the days where Satan will say, I am king and everybody bow to me, in those days, I will pour out my flesh on all people. So what I'm trying to say to you is the deeper we go into the last days, the more of the Spirit of God will be available to be poured out to those that seek Him. Listen to what I'm saying. The Spirit of God is not just poured out on anyone. The Spirit of God is poured out on those that seek Him. If you are flesh and blood, if you are still breathing, and you begin to seek God and you seek after His righteousness, you will receive the promise that Jesus gave you. And because we are much deeper into the last days right now than what those days were, there is a more strong, more powerful, a stronger anointing ready to be poured out now than what there was back then. I'm not blaspheming. This is my understanding. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus did signs and wonders and miracles, but the level of evil in the world when he walked this planet is nothing compared to the level of evil that we have now. Hello? So there needs to be a lot more anointing and a lot more power now available to you and I than what there was then. Yes, upon Jesus was the Spirit without measure, but Jesus himself said, greater things will you do than even I did. You cannot do greater things than Jesus if you do not have anointing. Anointing cannot come unless it comes by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us the more evil escalates in the last days, the more the availability of the anointing and the power of the Spirit of God will escalate in the last days if you seek Him. Go quickly to the book of John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within you. And by this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. For up until that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus tells us how this stuff works. The Holy Spirit is available to everybody, but there is a condition. As with most things in the Word of God, unless you meet the condition, you will not experience the blessing. The blessing here is the Holy Spirit is ready and waiting to be poured out on all flesh, which includes every single one of you that is here. But the condition is, it's time for you and I to become thirsty for God. And that lines up with what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, but seek ye thirst first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all these other things. Now the word seek. What does the word seek say to you? The word seek.
Something you actively do.
Thank you. He's extremely right. You cannot be seeking for something unless you are actively doing it. So let me just tell you right now, if you're a couch potato, you will find nothing. If you are a couch potato, you are going to lose out. The only way that you are going to begin to experience what God promises us in His Word is if you get with the program. You get involved with what God wants to do. Jesus said, if anyone be thirsty. You know, I battle to understand the concept, but there are Christians that are not thirsty. They just couldn't give a hoot. Well, if I get it, I get it. If I don't get it, I don't get it. Whatever. I'm talking about the anointing of God. I'm talking about the outpouring of the Spirit. I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about moving in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Well, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. What kind of a thirst is that? You got to be thirsty. You got to be seeking it. Look for it. How many of you remember when you were younger and it was Easter? And your parents had those nice big Easter eggs and they would hide them around the bushes. Any of your parents used to do that with you? All right, now, you could have gone and sat inside and waited for it to come to you, but then your little brother, who was actively seeking, would find it all and have all the benefit, and you would have had nothing. Now, that's exactly how this stuff works. Unless you and I seek for it, there are a lot of things about yourself you will never know. There are a lot of things about the kingdom of God that you will never know. There are a lot of things about the Spirit of God that you will never know. And there's a lot of things that the devil's going to get away with in your life because you don't have the anointing to resist him. The devil is not afraid of you and I. The devil is afraid of what is inside us, and he's afraid of the anointing that is upon our life. When an anointed man or woman of God rebukes the devil jumps this high. Somebody without the anointing rebukes the devil, he laughs at them. What's the difference? Difference is in the anointing. Jesus Christ had no problem rebuking the devil because upon his life was the Spirit without measure. When the disciples tried to cast out devils, there were times when they battled. There was one time in Mark chapter 9, and I think it's Luke chapter 17, where they were struggling with a young boy that had epilepsy. And they were trying to cast out the devil, and the devil just wouldn't go. He just laughed at them. He wouldn't go. And they were trying everything. And eventually the boy's father, in desperation, ran to Jesus and said, Jesus, please have mercy on me. Look at my son. This devil doesn't want to leave him. By the way, your disciples have been trying to cast him out the whole day. And Jesus said, man, is there no more faith in this generation? Okay, come, let me help you. And Jesus cast out the devil. Why did Jesus cast out the devil so quickly? Yes, because he had faith. Yes, because he had an anointing. We looked at this in an earlier teaching, but Jesus himself said in the book of Matthew chapter 12, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Listen carefully. If I cast out devils by what? Not by faith. Of course you need faith. You need faith to do whatever you do for God, because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So yeah, it's a no-brainer. You need faith. But Jesus himself told us how this stuff works. He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the person of the Trinity that deals with the works of the devil is the Spirit of God. So what I'm trying to say is, the worse things get, the further we go down into the last days, the more the anointing and the power and the authority that comes by the Spirit of God is available to you and me and every single one of us. Now, my question to you tonight is, are you thirsty? My question to you tonight is, are you seeking? Because listen to me, if you are not thirsty and you are not seeking, he will pass you by. He's looking for those who are looking for him. He's seeking after those who are seeking after him. And if your attitude is, well, whatever, he's long gone. Because there's somebody else somewhere that in desperation, day and night, is crying out to him. When was the last time you were really, really, really thirsty? And it felt like you could just expire if you didn't get some fluid into your body. That glass of water that you drank might have been a million dollar glass of champagne. That's how good it tasted. Any of you ever been on that, in that place in your life? Well, that's the kind of thirst that we need for the Spirit of God in our life. We were talking about what is inside us. There is a big difference between gift and talent. Gifting can only be given by the Spirit of God. Gifting is given by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is the one that works with the gifts of the Spirit. Hello? That's why we call them the gifts of the Spirit. Talent, however, is something that you can develop. Yanni. Yanni might have a talent to paint. He might be naturally talented in that area. And if he goes and he studies and he gets taught a couple of basic procedures and whatever, he might become a fairly accomplished artist. Jose, on the other hand, might be gifted. He can try and practice and practice and practice and practice till he's blue in the face. He's not going to increase this much in what he's doing. But when he begins to seek after God, when he begins to seek after the things of the Spirit of God, when he comes to Jesus every day and he says, Lord Jesus, I am thirsty, please fill me with your living water, and the anointing begins to increase upon his life, suddenly, boom, the gifting is released. Because hard work and dedication does not release the gifting of God in your life. The anointing of God releases the gifting of God upon your life. The anointing. And that is the thing that we need. That is what we need in the days that we are living in right now. You and I need the anointing of God upon our life. I spoke about Jesus. I'm coming back. You all agree with me that Jesus had the most fantastic, phenomenal ministry ever. Why? Well, Jesus had a lot of wisdom, which came by the Spirit. Jesus had a lot of anointing. Jesus was always one step ahead of the devil. How many of you believe that you are always one step ahead of the devil? If some of us look back at our lives, we tend to wonder whether we were really one step ahead of the devil or two steps behind him. If you are continuously falling into the traps that the devil is setting for you, if you are constantly running into the obstacles that he puts in front of you, you are obviously behind him and not in front of him. Jesus was ahead of him. Jesus was in front of him. That's what made his ministry so powerful. But you see, you and I can also be in front of him. Can I tell you why? Because the Spirit of God knows what Satan is planning long before Satan has actually done anything to bring it into fruition. And the more the anointing and the more the power of the Holy Spirit upon my life, the more I'm going to begin to just naturally evade and dodge whatever the devil is planning in my life. But that's not going to come by this wisdom that I have here. That's going to come by this which lives inside here, the anointing of the Spirit of God. The closer my relationship with the Spirit of God, the more I'm going to begin to hear his voice. The more he's going to begin to warn me, prepare me for things to come. The chances that the devil is going to catch me off guard is going to become less and less and less the more I walk in unity with the Spirit of the living God. And that word unity just triggers another thought. One of the reasons why we are battling in the mainstream churches in our country right now to experience the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit is because of that one key word, unity. Not because we are in unity, because there is an enormous lack of unity in the church. How can I say that? Because I have experience. I am an evangelist. I preach at many different churches. I am a counselor. I counsel many diverse, different Christians from all backgrounds, all ethnic backgrounds, and all religious backgrounds. And you know what the one thing is that I can tell you right now that in this country we have a massive problem with There is no unity in the church. Nothing. Churches can't stand one another in certain areas of this country. I've shared this before, but it's very powerful. I preached in a small little town once. It's not really a one-horse town, but it's just one step up from a one-horse town. And the pastor that invited me to preach at his church sat and had coffee with me the Saturday. And we were busy talking about this and that and wada wada. We were actually talking about casting out devils and this and that, because this man had never seen it before and he was intrigued and he was asking me a lot of questions. And then he made a very profound statement. He said to me, "You know, Rion, we have a big problem in this little town." I said, "What is that problem?" He said, "There is no unity amongst the Christians." And then he explained to me that in a previous generation, how's this? In a previous generation, we're talking about 40 years ago, there was a church split where a new pastor came into town and a whole bunch of people from this church decided they don't want to be in that church anymore, and they went there and there was a lot of bad blood. And this caused a massive rift to come between the churches, the two main churches in that town. And he says, for all of those years, even the new generation has not forgotten what happened between this church and that church. He says, there are some people in this town that still, when they see the person from the other church come towards them on the sidewalk, they will cross over and walk on that side just so that they don't have to pass by that person. You know what the scary thing is? On Sunday, they all sit in church and want to worship God and praise God. Wow. Is the devil having a field day in that little place or what? The devil is having a field day in that little place, because when we spoke about what was happening to the young people, sexual immorality in that town is absolutely, totally out of control. Satanism in that little town is absolutely, totally out of control. Rebellion in that town is totally out of control. You can see the hand of Satan in that whole place. You know why? Because the one entity that can put the devil in its place is not functioning. And that is the church. How can I say that? Well, what did Jesus say to Peter? Jesus asked a question. They're walking down the road and Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist reincarnated." Now, we do not believe in reincarnation, do we? So I don't know where the disciples got that thing from. They were listening to some Swami before Jesus came along. I'm sure Jesus put them in their place for that one. And then they say, well, some say that maybe you're Elijah the prophet, and others say that you're a this and a that. And then Jesus said, "Okay, that's what some say. But you know what? I'm not really interested in what some say. I want to know what you say. Who am I?" And then Peter stood up and he said, "Surely you are Jesus, the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Man, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Listen carefully. "You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Who is supposed to tackle the gates of hell and put the gates of hell in its place? The church. Not a church. The church. And as long as the devil manages to destroy unity in the body of Christ, the church can never mobilize and become the army that God wants them to be. And so the devil is having a big fat laugh at our expense. Why is that important? It's not just important for resisting the devil. It is important because Jesus made a statement. Jesus wasn't really the one that made the statement. But you find it. Yes, Jesus did make a statement. I think it's in the book of John chapter 17 when he's praying just before he gets crucified. He prays and he says, "Father, I have one prayer for these people. I have to leave them and I'm going to be going now. But here's my prayer for them. Make them one as you and I are one. In other words, a total, irrevocable, fantastic, phenomenal unity that you can't even distinguish which is where. That was Jesus' prayer. And then the Bible tells us, the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit fell, the Bible says in the Old King James Version, it says, when they were all together, or they were all gathered together in one accord, the Spirit of God was released and fell. In other words, when they were all together in absolute unity, praising God, worshiping God in phenomenal godly unity, what happened? The anointing of the Holy Spirit came down, filled the house first, then filled the area surrounding them, then began to fill them. The tongues of fire came upon them, and they stood up in the authority and the power of God. And that's when they went out and started their earthly ministries. That's what Satan doesn't want to happen to you and I. That's what Satan is trying to stop at all costs. If Satan can destroy unity, Satan can destroy power. Because you know what? In Afrikaans, we've got a saying, and it goes something to this effect, Eendrag maak mag. The only way that you can really, there is no real English proverb like that, but it would basically have to be, unity is strength, or unity is power. Well, that's one of the key principles of the kingdom of God. Unless you have unity, you have no power. Have you ever wondered why we really battle to see the things that the Bible says we should see in our lives? Why do we find it difficult to pray for people to be healed? Why do we find it difficult to cast out devils? Why do we find it difficult to see the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus said we will see? When was the last time you walked over snakes and scorpions? We find it difficult because we are not united. Because we are not united, we are not anointed. I'm not saying that there is no anointing. But the level of anointing upon a person's life is also in some way related to the level of unity that they have with the body of Christ. This is a big problem. This is one of the reasons why we are seeing an absolute acceleration of evil in the times in which we are living. Because more and more and more Christians don't want to have, I don't want to have nothing to do with that stuff. I don't believe what they teach. I don't like how they do things. Oh no, man, this oak raised his hands in the church. I'm never going to go there again. I was in a church and somebody jumped up and down. That's disgraceful. Man says who? Can I teach you another little thing, just quickly? A lot of the things that Christians and people get hang-ups about is just absolutely stupid and ridiculous. Because what you also have to understand is that we all come from a different background. We all have a different, there's a word that I'm looking for now. What is that word? Culture, thank you. Who said that? God bless you. We all come from a different culture. If you grew up in a very staid, very prim and proper Afrikaans household, you might really find it difficult to raise your hands in church. If you grew up in a very loose, cosmopolitan household, you got no problem doing a bit, you know, like enjoying yourself while the worship is going on and waving and doing this and that, because in your culture, that's the way you were brought up. The other person in their culture, that's the way they were brought up. But what we are trying to do is when we come into the church, we bring our culture with us and we try and resist whoever does not conform to our culture. There's nothing spiritual about it. It's culture blocking with culture, clashing with culture. The one day I was talking to an elderly gentleman, and he made the following statement. He said to me, I don't want nothing to do with these churches where people put their hands in the air. I don't want nothing to do with churches where they speak in these funny languages. I don't want nothing to do with churches where anybody jumps up and down. I refuse to ever be charismatic. You know what? That is just plain sad. Can I tell you why? Because the word charismatic refers to the move and the anointing of the Spirit of God through the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And if you say to God, I refuse to ever be charismatic, what you are saying to God is, the Holy Ghost better not come near me. Can I tell you what? That old man needed to be healed. He will never be healed until his attitude changes, because who's the one that heals him? The Holy Ghost. And what does he say to God? I don't want your spirit. Just take your spirit and duck. I don't like your spirit. No, no, he doesn't have a problem with the Holy Ghost. He's got a problem with other people's culture. Culture should not be a stumbling block to us. God doesn't want to change him. God wants to make a better person out of him, yes, but God doesn't want to change him. And God doesn't want to change her. And God doesn't want to change her. And he doesn't want to change me. My culture is my culture. I can learn a lot from this lady, and I can learn a lot from this man. I can learn a lot from this lady because she's got a lot of wisdom. Satan brings things like culture because culture can bring division. Hello? You don't think the way I do. So why do we allow these things? We heard just now that the Bible says that in the last days, people will depart from the faith and follow teachings of devils. Now that's a pretty good teaching of a devil. A devil will say to you, don't mix with this one because you're not like them. Don't mix with that one because they do it this way and they do it that way. You don't do things that way. We are one body. We are one body. What we are trying to do is we are trying to daily separate ourselves. The foot must be there. The other foot must be there. The hand must be there. The eyeball must be there. And then we want to mobilize and fight the devil. But we can't. Because the body is scattered. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the body is scattered. So, we started off by talking about curses. We said that there are a lot of Christians that do not believe in the reality and the existence of curses, that do not believe in the reality and the existence of evil spirits. To a point I can understand that, because there was a time in my life when I didn't believe in this stuff either. Okay, I have to justify that. I actually really did believe in this stuff, but I didn't want to admit that I believed in this because I was just too scared. My best way of dealing with this rubbish was to try and make like it doesn't exist, because I was afraid of it. Because I didn't understand it. But you see, there was no real good reason for me not to understand it, because it's all in the Word of God. It's all in the Word. And if you just take the time to study and read the Word of God, all of these things are opened up to us. Curses are not just found in the Orient. Curses are not just found up in deep, dark Africa. Curses are not just found in the witch doctor's hut. Curses are not just found where gypsies do their funny stuff. Curses are found in the church. Curses are found wherever there are people that have allowed these things to come into their life. The Bible says God is not a respecter of person. Guess what? Neither is the devil. He's got no problem. If you give him a gap, he will use what you give him against you to try and bring about your destruction. Why? Like we said earlier, because he's afraid of you. Because he knows that inside of you there is something. Looking at Jose again, what if, just what if, without him realizing it, his destiny, the treasure locked up inside of him is the destiny that God has called him to be an evangelist, and at some stage he's going to understand that the anointing of God will release the gift, that evangelist will rise up in him, and he will begin to bring thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people to salvation. Can the devil afford that? Does the devil want that? Man, if he just thinks about that, he gets like a serious migraine. So he doesn't even want to go there. Take this man out before he can get there. The devil can't just take you out. More often than not, we give him place somewhere, which is also why the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7, give the devil no place. It's you and I that give him place. It's not because God allowed this and God allowed, no, let's not bring God into this. Sorry, could you get me a glass of water, please? The question is, did you give him place, or did I give him place? If you've given him place, chances are he's never left. He likes to hang around. He's extremely stubborn that way. I've said this before, but a demon is like a squatter. You all know in the country that we live in, once they've started squatting, man, you battle like hell to get rid of them. And that's exactly how a demon operates. If you've done stuff that have allowed him to come into your life, he starts squatting in your life. Thank you. And when you realize that he's there and you want to try and get rid of him, he realizes that it's not that easy. The good news is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they can be dealt with. Through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can get rid of them, we can overcome them, but there are a couple of conditions. Let me give you some of the conditions that you need to be delivered from the power of darkness. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 2 says, a curse without a cause shall not come to light. A curse without a cause shall not come to light. So that means there is always a cause where you find a curse. Nobody can say, I'm just a victim here. You've got something to do with the cause. Maybe that day when you went to the fortune teller and said, just tell me if there is a tall, dark, and handsome in my future somewhere. The Bible forbids that. And the Bible says when you run after these things, you will be cursed. One of the greatest reasons why the nation of Canaanites, which included the Amorites, the Hittites, the Gerashites, the Philistines, and a whole bunch of other stuff that I can't pronounce, the reason why God destroyed them when the Israelites came into the land Canaan was why? Because they worshipped false gods, they practiced divination, they practiced sorcery, they communicated with the dead, they read the entrails of animals, they were into astrology and stargazing, and all of that stuff is fraught with demon power. When you do that, you call demons into your life. So the people that lived in the land of Canaan were all borderline demon-possessed. Hello? So now the children of God were moving into a country where they were going to live and be neighbors with a bunch of people that worshiped the devil in everything that they did. What did curiosity do? You said it the other night. Neil? Curiosity killed the? Curiosity killed the cat. If those nations were still living there when the Israelites went and settled there, and they were into demon worship, and they were into idolatry, and they were into astrology, and they were into all sorts of funny stuff. The Bible says they also walked over hot coals. What would have happened to the Israelites? Man, in no time at all, based on their track record anyway, they would be up to their eyeballs in mischief. And how's this for God? The Bible tells us God is a jealous God. He doesn't want his children to be involved. You know what? God can see how ugly that devil is that you're dancing with. You can't. God can see how hideous that thing is and what disaster that thing is going to bring into your life. You can't. You just think, it's innocent fun. God's judgment upon those nations for the things that they did was death. The Lord destroyed them because of the things that they did. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to find the cause. We need to identify the cause. That's the purpose of why we have these teachings, because most people don't know what type of things will allow the devil to come into their life, because a lot of people have never even heard teachings about this stuff before. So we need to identify the doorways through which Satan will come into our life. Maybe your doorway is jealousy. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 3 verse 16, where envy and strife are, there is confusion and every evil thing. If you are sitting here tonight and you have a serious jealous nature, tonight is a good night to repent of that before God. Because you cannot be jealous without the evil thing working through you. Jealousy is none other than allowing a demon of envy and jealousy working through you. Jealousy is rooted in Satan. It's not rooted in God. Listen again to what Scripture says. James chapter 3, verse 16. Where envy and strife are, there is confusion and every evil thing. You all know Fatima, right? Or some of you know Fatima. She isn't here right now. But while I was praying for Fatima to be delivered, and she needed to be delivered of quite a serious amount of chokhos. If you've ever heard her testimony, you know what I'm talking about. The one specific day, she said, I must please pray for her. She thinks she's suffering from stress. I said, why? She said, because all her hair is falling out. And the doctors don't know exactly why. The doctor said he thinks she's suffering from stress or anxiety or whatever. Now, I think it's probably true that, help me out here. Can nerves and tension cause your hair to fall out? All right. Now, yes, I mean, I suppose it could be that way, but with the road that I walked with her, I seriously doubted it. I was just smelling some devil somewhere, you know. So I said to her, come and sit here, let's pray about it. All right. I didn't tell her I was going to pray about something that the devil was doing because she was quite mook about it then by that time. You know, she didn't want to go through the stuff anymore. So she sat down on the chair and I started praying and I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to please touch this woman. Lord, I don't know whether this is stress or whether this is anxiety or whether this is nerves or tension or whatever, but Lord, we pray against it. And while we're busy, we pray against whatever Satan is doing here. So I took my gap and I started rebuking the devil. And guess what? This thing popped off. Next moment, she's like screaming and yelling. And I said to that devil, in the name of Jesus, tell me who you are. You know what? I wasn't prepared for what the thing answered. Do you know what the thing said? He said, my name is Envy. I said, devil, explain yourself. Because that made no sense. And you know what he told me? He told me, Fatima's a hairdresser. There was a woman that used to come to her salon so that Fatima could do her hair. This woman had very plain, straight, like lackluster hair. The type of hair that it was very difficult to get any bounce, any body, any shine into it. And this woman would often walk into the place and look at Fatima's hair and say, this is so unfair. Why does she have such wonderful hair and I battle so much with my hair? And often the demons was explaining. While Fatima was working on this woman's hair, this woman would be watching Fatima's hair all the time, and there would be envy in her. And even though she was smiling on the outside, she was boiling on the inside, and she wanted that head of hair. And the demon was only reacting to what was inside this woman towards Fatima. And over time, because this was how it continued over and over and over, that spirit began to work in Fatima's life. And guess what? It began to pull out her hair. We cast the thing out. Within 6 months, all her hair had grown back and she has not lost hair since. So can I just explain to you that envy is not from God. God has the right to be jealous. You know why? Because God is righteously jealous. He's jealous of us running after satanic rubbish. You and I, on the other hand, our jealousy is probably not righteous. Where a man is extremely jealous about his wife, it tends to put the wife into spiritual chains. She doesn't grow spiritually. She doesn't mature spiritually. And there's a lot of other issues that come into her life. Why? Because her husband in the spirit is doing this to her all the time. She can't grow. She can't develop. She begins to make mistakes. She gets nervous all the time. Why? Because of what her husband is projecting upon her. Because a spirit comes in response to the emotion that you keep stirring up. It's not God stirring up the emotion. It's not the devil stirring up the emotion. It's you and I that stir up the emotion over and over again. And when the devil sees that thing, he says, he has a good candidate. Let me just go and help him out a little bit. A demon is an amplifier. Did you know that? I'm not talking about the thing that your son has in his boot of his car that goes doof, 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 doof all the time. But it's very similar. An amplifier is something where you put a small signal in and you get one hell of a big signal coming out. When Satan sees that you are not dealing with a certain problem in your life, and it's been that way for quite a time, he will come and attach himself to that problem that is already there, and he will amplify the problem. And where you might have had this but tiny bit of fear, when he comes in, he multiplies it, and you are sitting with this amount of fear. And now suddenly you can't control your fear anymore, or you can't control your anger anymore, or you can't control your habit of alcohol or your habit of nicotine consumption or whatever. A young man that I prayed for once came because he wanted to be prayed for. I can't remember exactly what the problem was. I think it was study related. He was battling to study. While we were busy talking, and I was explaining to him how curses work and this and that and what, he said, "Would you mind also praying for me for my asthma?" I said, "All right." We eventually got to the point where we started praying. We prayed for him about the asthma. We asked the Lord to heal him. And while we were busy praying for him, he suddenly started getting a type of an asthma attack. Now, how many of you know that that's not normal? You don't pray for people and they get weird attacks. If that does happen, that's normally a very good indication that there is some devil messing around. So I rebuked that demon and we cast the demon out. You know what the interesting thing was when the demon left? There was the smell of stale, putrid, rotten nicotine, tobacco. You know, like when you've walked into a room where somebody has been a chain smoker for years and you go green in your gills and you're just looking for the window so that you can actually breathe. That's the smell that started coming out of his whole body. You know what the funny thing is? He'd never smoked a cigarette in his life. But his father was a chain smoker. His grandfather was a chain smoker. Where did that spirit come from? It was a curse that was running down the bloodline. And that young man, the manifestation of the curse upon his life, because he refused to smoke, was asthma. If he had chosen to smoke, he would have just become a chain smoker like his father and his grandfather before him. But because he chose not to smoke, the devil said, "Well, if you don't want to take that, then I'll have to give you something else, because I got to do something. I got a job to do." He gave him asthma. We cast it out. It left. In that case, the right wasn't with him. The right was in the bloodline. Because his father had not watched his habit. His grandfather had not watched his habit, and the amplifier had attached himself to both of them, and by that time, his roots had gone so deep into the family line that when the child was born, the spirit was already with the child. There was a woman that I prayed for in Cape Town. She was leading a young Christian group. You know, when you do like your year for God, I don't know exactly what you call that, but she was from America, from the United States, and she was in charge of these youngsters. She was a wonderful woman. She was extremely anointed. She had a passion for Christ. She was overflowing with joy. She was one of the few people that I've ever met that whenever you looked at her, there was always a smile on her face. She was just a fantastic person. I had the privilege of spending a whole week with these youngsters, equipping them in the move of the Holy Spirit. I was asked to come and do teachings on the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God works to prepare them for ministry. The one day after one of the sessions, this young lady comes to me and she says, "Rion, please could you pray for me?" I said, "Why?" She said, "I've got serious problems with my feet and we don't know why." She had to wear special shoes. She had to have special inserts put in the shoes, and she couldn't stand for a very long time and she couldn't jump at all. And I can't exactly remember what the problem was with her feet, but it was with the legs and with the feet, but mostly with the feet. And she explained to me that she's been that way all her life. From being a young girl, she's always had problems with her feet. Based on one or two things that I had said while I did the teachings, she said that there was something that you said that triggered me and asked me, got me to ask you for prayer. I mentioned that dabbling in the occult, messing with witchcraft and sorcery and spiritism and all of that stuff, is a very serious thing and that will curse your life. And then she said to me, "I have never done any of this stuff myself, but my parents, before they got saved in the hippie era, were deeply involved in all of this stuff. They were heavy into astrology. They were heavy into spiritism. They used to attend the spiritualist church, etc., etc. And I'm just wondering if maybe this has got something to do with that. I said to her, you know what? I can't say, but stranger things have happened. And the bottom line is, where you invite the occult into your life, you invite a whole can of worms. So let's pray and bring this before God. Let's confess it and ask God to forgive. The component of sin that can jump from generation to generation is called iniquity. In the next, about 2 weeks from now or 3 weeks from now, I will start teaching on that stuff. In any case, she said, she prayed with me. She hadn't prayed half a minute when I could see something was happening. I said, what's going on? She said, there is an immense pain in my feet. I don't feel I can pray anymore. I said, I'm sorry for the pain, but you have to finish this prayer. That tells us that there is something. And she cried. It was extremely difficult for her to finish praying and confessing what her folks had done and asking the Lord to remove the iniquity from her life. When she was finished, we rebuked that spirit. It took us 10 minutes to get the thing out of her. You know what happened when it left? She got up, she stood up, and she started jumping up and down. Jumping up and down. Jumping up and down. She was like a little jack in the box. But I had to forgive her for that, because you know what? Her whole life she hadn't been able to jump. In one afternoon, the Lord had delivered her from that spirit and that curse that was upon her life. He had healed her feet. What was the cause? Her parents messed with the occult. If you had told her, she had never heard about, well, she knew about demons, but she'd never heard of any teachings about deliverance or curses or anything until she met me. And you know what? If somebody had probably told her 3 years prior to us meeting that the problem with her feet was a curse, she would have told them that you must be crazy. You must be mad. If you were told somebody that knew her zest for God, that knew her enthusiasm about the kingdom of God, that there might be a curse upon her feet, they would have told you, you must be mad. Look at how anointed she is. Look at how on fire she is for Jesus. That's impossible. Let me tell you something. Nothing is impossible. It's got nothing to do with how you see it and I see it. It's got a lot to do with how God sees it and the devil sees it, because the way they see it is true. The way we see it, we don't see. What did Paul say about how we see? He says, we see like in a hazy mirror. Or since it's in a vase gespeel. You know when you're busy in the bathroom and you've left the hot tap open for too long and you come and look at your reflection and you just see dirt, you know, there's nothing. That's our experience of the spirit world. There are a lot of things in the spirit world that we can't see and that we can't understand. That doesn't mean that they're not there. They're in the Bible. And that's what's true and that's what's real. So I'm going to stop now. What I was trying to convey to you tonight is the following. The time in which we are living now, there's an enormous amount of evil cruising all over the place. God's purpose for you and I is not to be victims of that evil. God's purpose for you and I is to put that evil in its place. You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. One of the reasons why we see signs and wonders happen in this church is because, what church are you from? St. Paul's. What church are you from? Inchia. What church are you from? Catholic. You were a Catholic, right. What church are you from? Rhema. What church are you from? Reformed. Can you see what... We've asked 5 people, yeah, what church are you from? Not one of them is from the same denomination. Not even one of them is from the same congregation. Well, that's unity. Hello? That's unity. And that's what God wants. The Lord said, if I see unity, I will pour out my spirit. If I see unity, I will pour out my spirit. So the Lord will pour out His Spirit, because we are beginning to meet His conditions. Let us pray. Our dear Lord, and Heavenly Father. Lord, tonight we learned a couple of very powerful things. We learned that the Lord Jesus, by the power of the anointing upon his life, was always one step ahead of the devil. We learned that it was by the anointing, the finger of God, that he could destroy the works of the devil. And we learned that Jesus himself made a statement and he said, you will not only do what I have done, but for some of you, it would be possible that you could do even greater things than what I have done. Father, we have learned that in the time and in the era in which we are living, you have promised us a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit because we need to meet the challenge of Satan in this world. And without your anointing, we cannot meet nothing. But we also learned, Father, that unless we are thirsty and unless we seek, we cannot find. Father, on behalf of many, many people, including myself, I want to confess to you, Lord, that we do not always seek. Sometimes we also have this don't care attitude. Ah, if it comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Lord, tonight, we are thirsty. Tonight, we are seeking. Because we have this revelation. Without you, without your anointing, without your spirit, we are nothing. O Spirit of the living God, may the water, that stream that Jesus spoke about, begin to just move amongst us. May the power and the anointing of your spirit, O Lord, fill every person that is here. Fill me, Lord. I'm not praying for a trickle. I'm not praying for a little stream. I'm praying for a river of life. Oh Lord, by the power of your spirit, may the river of life begin to flow amongst us. May every area of thirst, every area of hunger, every dry spot in our lives receive moisture. Receive life-giving water by the Holy Ghost. Lord, grant us wisdom to understand how the evil one works, so that when it comes to the time when you say that it's time for us to confront him, it'll not be our wisdom that confronts him. It'll be yours. It'll not be our mind that leads. It'll be the Spirit of God that leads. Thank you, Lord, that you give us victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.